Here is a good example of what we're talking about. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts it in the mode, as we would say, of a prayer. Of whom, that is of Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you would go through all of these various things, which you're not going to point out as we go on here tonight, but if you go through them, you will find that they follow the pattern of the pattern prayer that Jesus gave. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus taught them. So many people call that the Lord's Prayer. That's really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. The prayer that we're talking about, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that is the pattern prayer. And it does not mean that we just recite that as some magical incantation. Study that and you find out that there are principles of prayer that can be applied again and again and again in our experience. One of the first principles, the first principle of prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is why that I am so rejoiced to hear so many people, when they open their prayer, rather than just jumping right to asking for all of these things, they began to rejoice and to praise the Lord. That's what Paul did here. He is praying unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he gives honor unto Christ. How it is, as it were, hallowed be thy name. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is giving credence unto Christ. That is giving glory unto Christ himself. He is the reason that this prayer is effective. And then Paul goes into verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How in the world can we ever evaluate the riches of his glory? They are inexhaustible. There's no end to that. We are talking once again about spiritual blessings with which we are blessed. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now that is an overall term, yes. But here is where Paul got very specific. And if you go to the pattern prayer, you will find that Jesus instructs us to become very specific. How much more specific can you get than saying, give us this day our daily bread? That's specific. And we need to learn to pray in that manner. Be very specific with the Lord. Well, Paul is very specific with the Lord when it comes to spiritual things here in these next few verses. He speaks according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. First, to be strengthened. And sometimes we pray, oh Lord, give me strength. And there's nothing wrong with that. But notice there are three different ways. Notice how specific that the Apostle Paul was with the Lord when he prayed for strength. Strengthen first with might. It means with the dynamite of the Holy Ghost. He wanted the Holy Spirit to indwell and to empower these people, literally, strengthened with might. Number two, by his Spirit, only by the power of the Holy Ghost, not in our own strength, with our own volition, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. Number three, in the inner man. Paul prayed for this new nature, not just the outward man, not just the physical body, but the inner man is what Paul wanted to be strengthened. Notice further, he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Does not Christ reside in every heart of every believer? Yes, indeed. But dwelling in the heart by faith is different than just being there. Dwelling there means that it is Christ who takes up ownership and rule and control. He is not just an honored guest. He is the absolute authority in this house. And this is exactly what we are wanting, what God is wanting for Christ to be in our hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, if you dwell somewhere, how often do you dwell there? How often are you there? Well, day after day after day after day. That is what God wants in our lives. Not just giving Christ the opportunity to do what he wants to do on Sunday or Wednesday or some other spiritual time, but day after day after day, he is to have absolute control and sway in these hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Number three, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We must find our roots in divine love. This is why Jesus said what he did, that the law is fulfilled in two commandments. Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so our hearts, Paul will say much more about divine love over in chapter 4. But here we find that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And then he enlarges even further on that. This would be the fourth strain of his prayer. May be able to comprehend with all saints. And that means if we're going to comprehend with all saints, we are going to have to interact with other saints wherein this love is concerned. Love is not something that you just learn all by yourself and that you just keep all to yourself. We're going to find that also here in a little while. But we're to be able to comprehend with all saints. And then you will notice that Paul presents the love of God as a giant cube. And that cube corresponds with different phases and expressions of our experience. He wants us to understand what is the breadth of the love of God. The breadth signifies prosperity. David said, "The Lord has brought me also into a wide place." It tells us of the prosperity and the blessings of the Lord. And we really do learn the wonders of God's love during his time of great blessing, of making us so prosperous in the Lord, both spiritually and naturally. But then there is the length of the love of God. And the word length simply means extremity. And that is where we learn God when we come to the end of our rope, so to speak. In other words, when we have exhausted all of our own resources, this is where we learn the lengths to which the love of God will go in order to minister unto us. And then the depth. The depth tells us of those deep holes that we sometimes find ourselves in. This is the valley experience. There are some Christians that think that unless you're on top of the mountain all the time, then you are just not an overcoming, victorious Christian, and that is not true. There are so many lessons that we are never going to learn outside of the valley. As we have seen again and again, all of the great fruit, all of the tremendous foliage and all of these wonderful blessings of fruitfulness and food and all of that, they're not all on the mountaintop. No way. They are down into the depths of the valley. And that is where God is going to produce fruit in our lives. It is divine love that we are learning in the valley experience. And then, of course, there is the height. And this one does tell us of the mountaintop experience. And no person is going to be able to survive just going continually through the valley. We are promised, as we are there in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There are lessons that we simply cannot learn any other way. But neither can we survive if we just have the valley experience. That's why that we need all four of these in order to really understand and comprehend the fullness of God's love. And so he leads us through all of these different experiences, and as I said, to comprehend with all saints. We interact with other saints in order to fully understand and know the fullness of the love that he's talking about. Verse 19 continues, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that really is true. It is the love which passes knowledge. You just can't learn it out of a book. It must be learned by experience. And that's what he means when he says to know it, the depths of that, even by experience, because that passes just knowledge. And then number 5, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The 5th strain of this prayer is to come to a place of fullness, of completion. The way to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be filled with divine love. God is love. And the way we are filled with him is to be filled with love. And then in verse 20, Paul closes this prayer, not with a request, but once again, as we would say, hallowed be thy name, or glorifying the Lord. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now I want to notice what that verse says. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. There are many applications of that. There are many different ways that we could apply those verses in our lives, but I want to notice for this lesson the context in which Paul wrote it the first time. He has been talking about this 5-point prayer, these 5 petitions that he has given to the Lord. And then he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, God is able to answer exceedingly abundantly in all of these requests that I have made for you. And so God can do all of these things in our lives. And you will notice it is according to the power that works in us. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, he's calling on the very power of the Spirit of the Lord in order to effect these things in our lives. And then once again, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, and again, throughout all ages. Not just now when it's taking place, but God is going to be glorified throughout all ages for what he has done during this particular age. World without end. Amen. Let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 4. All right, chapter 4. In chapter 4, we come to a decided change in Paul's message. The first 3 chapters are all God's glorious provision. The last 3 refer to our part in the practicality of this message. And of course, we must have the first part in order to fulfill the second part. This is where that so many Christians get into trouble. They try to go out and practice the gospel without taking the gospel in. And so we must be built up in the faith with the provisional truth, and then God makes it a practicality in our lives. So after the first 3 chapters, then in verse 1, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, the vocation wherewith you're called actually refers to all of those callings that we found in the first 3 chapters. God has called us unto an heavenly inheritance, and he has called us to be one with Christ and to dwell in the heavenlies. All of these wonderful things that he has described for us. Now he says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. God wants us to put this on display. Even as he said, the provision is there that he's going to put us on display throughout all ages. Well, we need to get a running start on that and manifest it right now. And that is done by the walk of the saints. You will notice in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this describes, these verses describe how we are to walk. He says walk worthy. Well, what does that mean? How do you walk worthy? And people will just end it right there and go out and figure out all these wonderful works that they can do to impress somebody. But Paul tells us exactly what it means to walk worthy of the calling. First, it means with all lowliness. And that means we're really going to have to discover what true humility is. True dependence on the grace of God is the only way we're ever going to be able to walk in this new life. Number two, meekness. That means that we're going to have to let God fight our battle. We cannot fight these things and do these things in our own strength. That's what meekness is believing God to fight our battle rather than us doing it ourselves. With all long-suffering is the third one. And that is an attitude. It doesn't mean we're going to just suffer a long time. Long-suffering is an attitude whereby we may have to bear with someone else during our walk, even as God has been long-suffering with us. Four, forbearing one another in love. You see, again, the practicality of this walk in this new man, we are going to have to forbear one another. We are going to have a little grace with other people and be long-suffering with them, forbearing with them. The next one, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, once again, unity with the saints of God is another expression of this wonderful, worthy walk that we are talking about. Verse 4 is a glorious verse intended to bring about unity. Notice all of the ones that Paul talks about in these next few verses. There is one body. That's the body of the church. There is one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. There is one hope of your calling, and that means the overall hope being with Christ. Verse 5, there is one Lord, that's Christ, is the head of his own body, and indeed he is to be our own personal head. There is one faith. I'm amused at people that say today, well, what faith are you? There's only one. You know, and that's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. If a person doesn't have that faith, it is no faith. I know they call different beliefs around the world, the Muslim faith and the Hindu faith and this faith and that faith and some other faith. But God recognizes only one, and it is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls it one faith. There is one baptism, and that one baptism happened at the cross. When we were baptized actually on the day of Pentecost, when the church was baptized into one body, it's on the basis of what happened at the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 will give you that. Also Acts 1 and verse 5. And so we were baptized in the Holy Ghost into one body. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, and again we're speaking of individuals, we are a collective body, there's no doubt about that, but it is individual members that make up that body, and people need to realize how important that they are. They're not just another number or just another name or just a part of the whole to be lost in the shuffle. Unto every one of us is given grace. That means individual grace. You'll find that in Romans 12:5 and 6. And it is very important that we understand that tremendous grace that God has given.